We want to do two things tonight. One, I want to go over some verses on prayer. And these verses both have a statement in them relative to our weaknesses. And both of them relate to prayer. And then I want to try to relate that to what we're doing tonight. Then after we finish those verses, we want to have a session of special prayer, because we have a number of people who really have some very, very special needs at this time from this fellowship. Normally when I prepare to come in the pulpit, I try to plan what I'm going to put on the overhead, because it slows you down so much that if you don't know what you're going to do with that little machine, it can just blow all the time and you haven't accomplished what you want to do. Tonight, I don't know exactly what to put on there. I want to put something on. I won't feel right if I don't. So if you try to take notes, there are two main ideas that we are dealing with. And these, one relates to Jesus as the ascended, in his ascended ministries, in his ascension ministries, sitting at God's right hand, and being very touched, very compassionate with us as believers in our weaknesses, our infirmities. That's the first one. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll read verse 14. Verse 15 has the thought. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, he is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast, or let us come to grips with our confession. Our confession is what we say we believe about him, what we say we're resting on him. And the command there is to come to grips with the full significance of that in our personal lives. Now there is a reason given, and the reason is in verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. And then the King James takes this infirmities and translates it with the feeling of our infirmities. The word is simply infirmities. But was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. Now we're talking about two verses that are encouraging us in prayer. And the first one is Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 and verse 14. And it would, if we were to translate that, or if we were to, do I have time to do it? If we were to translate the double negative, it would look something like this. We are not having, and this is a present tense verb, a high priest who is not able. And this is a present tense verbal. To be compassionate would be the idea. Okay. So you have two negatives in a sentence, which we do not have in English. And writers of Greek would use this to emphasize strongly a positive. In other words, the positive becomes stronger by using the double negative. So were we to translate this something more in our vernacular, we would say, we keep on having a high priest who is continually able to be touched or to be compassionate with our weaknesses. This word we saw when we translated it is the word sympathesai. Or sumpa, yes, it's sympathesai here. It's an infinitive. S-U-M-P-A-T-H-E-S-A-I. And we get our word sympathy from this, but this word is much stronger than the modern concept of sympathy. Pathos means to suffer. And sum means with. So it comes to mean to suffer with, or to be identified with somebody in their suffering, in such a way that you feel it, you identify with them. You're not divorced from them in their suffering. You're intensely involved. So this would then mean more to empathize, which is much more strong than to sympathize. It is translated compassionate in chapter 10 and verse 34, to be compassionate. It looks like what he is saying, this able bit is dunamai, which means they have the inherent capacity. And it looks like the point that the author is making, and the point that we want to make, is that Jesus Christ is always inherently able. Inherently able to be compassionate with our weaknesses. Okay? Now, I think that holds up in terms of the next statement, because the next statement says, but was in all points tempted or tested, would be the idea. Like as we are, sin apart. And literally it says, but having been tempted according to all things in accord with our likeness, sin apart. Meaning that every major kind of test that a human being could go through, our Lord Jesus Christ went through it. The unique thing about him going through it was that he did not have a sin nature. Okay? And somebody says, well, then maybe that really isn't being tested like we are. Oh, yes, it's the same thing. If you had a bunch of diamonds, and you'd have to put the diamonds to a test to determine their quality. So here you have all of these diamonds, and you begin to examine them. Pretty soon you see one has a little bit, it has a flaw in it. Maybe it has like an air bubble in it. Another one, maybe the color is not exactly right. Another one, maybe it's not cut right. But you have one diamond in there that's flawless. It's perfect. It meets all the tests. All the diamonds went through the same test, but one of them was flawless. That was like our Lord Jesus Christ. And by his going through the tests of life and the stress situations of life, he then garners to himself to have compassion upon us in our weaknesses. But he is able also, since he is without sin, not only to have compassion, but to help us in our weaknesses. Now the question is, what is he talking about when he talks about our weaknesses? I went through, I don't know how many commentaries on this when we were working on this passage in Hebrews. And instead of telling you about that, let me just tell you what I've come up with. This word for weakness is the word asthenia, asthenia. It's a plural here. This is the word that you would find in a lexicon, asthenia. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A. And asthenia is used, it covers the basis of weakness in the New Testament. For example, Timothy is told in 1 Timothy 5:24, I think, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy oft weaknesses, asthenia. That was physical. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that I will glory in my infirmity. This is the word that's used. Most likely Paul's infirmities there were physical. This word runs the gamut on all kinds of weaknesses in the New Testament. And I think what it means in this passage is our human condition. Our human condition. And our human condition involves mental, physical, soulish, and spirit weaknesses. Okay? We are shot through with asthenia in our whole system. And often we try to play the role of Superman or Superwoman as though we are not in a human condition on this earth. And we break down under situations, and then we sort of maybe have recriminations or guilt against ourselves. Terrible mistake to do that. The human race has weaknesses, and if you are a human being, you have weaknesses. And the point of this passage, or one of the points of this passage, is this: that Jesus Christ is fully knowledgeable of all of those weaknesses, more knowledgeable than we are of them, but he never divorces himself from us, even though we have the weaknesses. In fact, his compassion is aroused toward us because of the weaknesses that we have. This is illustrated again and again in the Gospels. One of the great places where it's illustrated is that after the episode of Lazarus who died, or in the midst of that episode with Lazarus, and Martha comes to him and she said, "Lord, if you'd have been there, our brother wouldn't have died." And, you know, like as if to say, "Where were you?" And he goes through the line, "Martha," he says, "you know, you don't have to worry about this. You believe on me, you have everlasting life. And don't sweat it so much." And there's all this grief and sorrow at this funeral. And before he raises Lazarus from the dead, it says, Jesus wept. And you'll find theologians having all kind of long explanations for why he wept. It's very simple why he wept. He wept because he had compassion on those believers who were feeling such anguish and sorrow over the loss of Lazarus. He has compassion upon them. Even though he spoke to them the words of eternal life and Lazarus had it, he didn't hit them over the head and say, "What are you crying about? Don't you know your brother's going to live?" He had just told her this. In the resurrection, he wept because he had compassion. He doesn't divorce himself because of our infirmities. So in the midst of that statement relative to his compassion as high priest, intercessor, see what this does, this capacity, again we have a negative, this double negative. This capacity to be compassionate renders him capable of mediating our position to God the Father and God the Father's position to us in any given prayer situation or stress situation in such a way that both parties are very adequately represented by a person who fully understands. He's entered into our frame. And it's his ability, you see, that is in view in that passage. He is not going to let us down, even though we have weaknesses. He's going to mediate our position in such a way that we're going to come out stronger. So that in the stress situation, you see, the felt need of going to God, we have an open invitation then in verse 16. "Let us therefore, because of this, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy that we may receive mercy and grace in the time of need." The words that's translated "time of need" means there's going to be a time, there's going to be a season where there is going to be a need for help from God. And you're going to feel this very strongly if you're a believer. The idea in the passage is don't let your cognizance of your weaknesses stop you from coming to the throne. You have somebody there that represents you. And by going to the throne of grace, then you find the felt need or the seasonal help that you're going to have. And you'll feel that stronger at certain times in your life. You'll obtain grace, which will help you bear up under the situation, or you'll find mercy, which may alleviate the situation. Okay? So what we're saying is that in 4:14, there is a point. The point relates to our weaknesses. And the point is that Jesus is inherently able to be compassionate with our weaknesses. And this then should motivate us, you see, in verse 15, to prayer. Now the second passage that I want you to look at is Romans 8:26, which also uses the same idea and uses the concept of intercession relative to prayer. Romans 8:26-27. Now these passages, many of you memorize them. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what, and there's an article in front of what in the Greek text. We know not the what for which we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit, better translated, Himself, keeps on making intercession for us with, and the word for is in our behalf, with groanings which cannot be uttered. In the context that you find this verse in, the believer's view or his gaze or his perspective has been directed toward glory. That is, glory with Christ. If you look at verse 15 or 16 and 17 in that passage, you have this statement. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the created thing waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the created thing was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him that had subjected the same in hope. For the created thing itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty, of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And that is a statement that says that the creation, the animate and inanimate creation is in sympathy with the redemption of our physical bodies and the deliverance of the whole creation from the effects of sin. And so, I don't know how true this is. I was told that when the wind blows, it blows in a minor key. I told that when birds sing, they sing in a minor key. I don't know if that's true. My ear wouldn't be good enough to know, even if I could hear clearly. But the statement of the passage is that all the creation is anticipating the day when it will be delivered from the sin under which it was subjected to in the fall. And the word that is used in verse 22 says, this creation groans. In verse 23, it says, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And I don't think he's talking about, you know, when you come to work Monday morning, tomorrow morning, somebody says, how are you this morning? Oh, let me tell you about this pain I got in my lower back. It's not that kind of groaning. It's the stress that we feel, the weakness that we feel under conditions that we cannot correct. And we anticipate the day that our bodies will be redeemed and will no more be in that condition. So in verse 22, the creation groans. In verse 23, we groan. And in verse 26, the Holy Spirit groans, and they're all the same word. The word means an aspiration. It means a sigh. It's like, I can only solve this problem. Okay? Now, those statements are groaning are related to our condition in between our salvation that we've learned, that we come to know in Christ, and our glorification, which is the final end of our salvation. And in between, the creation groans, we groan, and the Holy Spirit groans within us. The idea? There's sort of an anticipatory concept involved. Okay? Okay. Now, the concept of the Holy Spirit groaning in within us is the concept that without the aid of the Holy Spirit, in that time between our knowledge of the cross and our glorification of our body, we would fail. We would succumb most likely to despair. So what God, because of our weaknesses, but what God does is help our infirmities via the Spirit. So the let me see if I can fix this. See if I know what I'm doing. Whereas in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is able, always able, to be compassionate with our weaknesses. Here we're told the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. Now you may have a singular statement, weakness, in you may be reading a text that translates that singularly. But the majority text has a plural there, and it's the same word. It's asthenia. Okay? And the word that is translated helps is a very long word. It looks like this. Sun anti lam. Bonamai. How's that for a S-U-N-A-N-T-I-L-A-M-B-A-N-O-M-A-I? And this is made up of a verb with two prefixed prepositions. Lambanamai means to take hold of. To take hold of. Anti means against. And soon means together with. Okay? And what this word means is to be hold of with somebody. Okay? The Holy Spirit takes hold of us with our weaknesses. Okay? This means then to give assistance. Okay, so by divine design, the Holy Spirit lends the believer a helping hand. And here, the need for that helping hand in terms of our infirmities is expressed in terms of our ignorance in specific prayer. Okay? So it says, He helps us. We have a general condition of weakness. Again, this is the same word we said that we have over there. This is our humaneness. This is the fact that we're human beings. It's characteristic of all of us. And the need that's expressed, as we said, relates to our ignorance in prayer. The King James says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." I'd like to translate that a little more literally. Okay? The idea is, because we're encompassed about with all of these weaknesses, that when we get in a stress situation where we feel like we need to pray, we don't know what to pray for. Got it? So that it comes out like this, literally. For, excuse me, the what. Got it? That becomes the subject. For the what we should pray just as we ought. In other words, we ought to pray. We ought to be concerned. We ought to have a felt need. But just what we should pray for, okay, by virtue of our weaknesses, okay, what we, as we ought to be done, we do not know with absolute knowledge. Okay? Now, you've been in that situation. Lord, I know you want me to have a job. You want me to have a career. What career should I have, Lord? I don't know what specifically to pray for. You may have some options offered to you, and you may weigh the options. You may be buying a new car. You may want to go that route and pray about that. You may be buying a house. You may do this. You may do that. You may be praying for the health of a loved one even. And you do not know all of God's will relative to that person in terms of what is to happen in time between the minute that they're saved and the minute that they're glorified. You don't know. So it is the what that we should pray for just as we ought. What it should be done, we do not know with absolute knowledge. We just don't know. So what happens? The Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession in our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. Just like Jesus Christ makes intercession, the Holy Spirit makes intercession. And this is an intensified form of that idea. Okay? And the groanings here are non-utterable. They're not verbal. They're not verbalized. And the point that I feel that the passage makes is the Holy Spirit isn't saying this to deity. He isn't doing the intercession with deity. He is deity. He is making the intercession inside of us, inside of our minds, inside of our spirits, inside of our souls. He groans within us. He helps us with the burden. He directs our hearts to divine viewpoint. Will you look at the next verse? And he that is God, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And then the next word, not because, it's hati, it should be translated that he maketh intercession in behalf of the saints according to the will of God. In other words, verse 25 explains what the intercession is of verse 26. God the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God and the divine plan for each of our lives. And he makes groanings within us to that end. Groanings that cannot be articulated, longings and aspirations of God in us that we might come to know the will of God. Now let's try to diagram a little bit of what we're saying there, and maybe this will help. Okay? Okay. This is sort of a diagram and an effort to depict what Romans 8:26 is saying. Here is a past fact in the believer's experience, and that past fact is represented by the cross, and it is salvation in Christ. Okay? Okay. He is now a believer in Jesus Christ, and there is a future. This is a past fact. He's believed in the work of Christ. Now over here we have a future fact. And the future fact is that one day this believer is going to be glorified. And this is what the context is talking about. Okay? Now, the problems that we have relate to present facts. And in the present facts, we are God's children with weaknesses. And these are not foreign to God. I mean, these don't catch him unawares. He knows those weaknesses better than we do. Okay? And these weaknesses are in body and in soul and in spirit. Hence, groanings. See? I mean our groanings. And that is the groanings that you had in verse 23. Okay? Okay. Now, under that condition, what we do is we are impelled to pray. We go to God in prayer. And in prayer, we are expressing to God a felt need. Okay? When you really pray to the Lord, and you're really, I mean, we're not fooling around now. You're not doing it so somebody else perhaps may hear you pray or something like that. It's not sort of a PR thing. You're really praying. You normally express a felt need to God, and you say, God, I need some help in this area. And you give your request to the Lord. You feel the need. But the problem that really is at the root of the felt need may be a real need. And the felt need may not be compatible with the real need. Okay? Here is Johnny Brown, or Charlie Brown, and he wants to make an impression on Mary Lou, and he's 17, and he doesn't have a car, and somebody else does have a car, and they're trying to impress Mary Lou, and he says, Lord, give me a car. I need a car. I really need a car, Lord. And maybe that's his felt need, but maybe it's not his real need. Maybe his real need is simply acceptance by his peer groups, or maybe acceptance by Mary Lou. And so sometimes when the felt need and the real need are compatible, God will answer each. But if we're very, very honest in many of our conditions that we pray under, we do not know the what to pray for. You see what I'm saying? It would have been better if Charlie Brown would have said, Lord, I really like Mary Lou. And I know you can't force her to like me. But Lord, give me an opportunity somehow to communicate with Mary Lou, something like that, you see what I'm saying? When we go to prayer, we express felt needs. Okay? But maybe there is something deeper involved. And so in terms of the provision, you see, you have the Holy Spirit interceding. Now repeat. The interceding is in the interest of the believer. And so what the Holy Spirit does in the prayer is to make aspirations within our own beings in such a way that we come to learn the will of God in prayer and we get the answer to the prayer. You understand? The real need will be met. And if the real need and the felt need are compatible, maybe both will be met. But if the real need is met, and it's not compatible with the felt need, then the felt need is removed. We don't even worry about it anymore. Capiche? How many times have you asked God for something because you felt you really needed it, and he came along and showed you, no, that really wasn't what you needed. Here's what you needed, and I provide this, and you forget the thing, perhaps, that you were praying about. You see, the Holy Spirit knows precisely what is the mind, or God knows precisely what is the mind of the Spirit, that the Spirit makes intercession for the saints in accord with God, in accord with God's will in the matter. So that prayer then, you see, becomes a learning experience in the will of God. It's an educatory experience. He teaches us by prayer. And the very thing that we would think would separate us from this capacity of God to do this, our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit uses that as a handle to get a hold of our minds. So when we pray, we should express our felt needs. To God, to be honest, to be open with Him. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now what that means is we take our anxieties to the Lord. And we express them to Him. And an anxiety is maybe that which arouses a felt need in us. And any mature believer that listens to an immature believer pray, and that immature believer is expressing a felt need to God, and the mature believer then makes fun of them for that prayer, ought to have his spiritual nose rubbed in it. It's not fair. Every believer is encouraged to express his anxieties to the Lord. And whatever maturation your level is on, you should do it. And then God is going to take us through a process where He teaches us through prayer. See what I'm saying? And the will of God becomes so acceptable to us. It becomes the answer. And of course, that is what the answer is in any given situation in the human experience. So in both of these passages, we have an idea of intercession. First one with the Son of God, who is very compassionate with the weaknesses that we have, the human condition we are in. And the second one is a passage on intercession, and it has to do with the third person of the Godhead. And He too helps our infirmities by using them as a handle to help us discern the will of God, and we do that in prayer. You know what I'm saying? And in prayer we are expressing our felt need. Now in our fellowship, we have some people who really have some very, very intense and strong needs at this time. You're all aware that Doug Amidon came home from, it's his first year out of getting his master's degree, and he has a promising career with Caterpillar. He told me he thought that perhaps by next November that they might send him to Geneva, and he was looking forward to going to Europe and representing them and so on. And here he's already got cancer working in his system. And this is a tremendous blow for this young man, 25 years old, and also for his parents. And this young man grew up in this church. I had him in the wilderness I don't know how many times, and with my son. I've skied with Doug, and I've watched him grow up, taught the teenagers when he and his sisters were in the class. Feel very much involved with Doug and his parents in this time of severe stress for this family. And we need to hold this family up, sisters too, all the relatives in that regard. We have Kurt Smith. And Kurt had brain cancer. Driving out of his driveway a year ago, Thanksgiving, started back out of his driveway and blacked out. Car went across the street, hit into a house across the street, and And as of last June, the doctors, after an operation and chemotherapy and radiology, the doctors just said, there's nothing more we can do for you. How'd they say it? We don't know how to project how much time you have left. And he says, well, that really isn't in your hands, is it? meaning it was in the hands of the Lord. And Kurt's wife's name is Marilyn, and his two daughters are named Jennifer and Melissa. And Jennifer is a junior, close to a senior in college, and Melissa is a junior in high school. They need our prayers. Pat and Craig Lewis. Pat was pregnant with twins and delivered very prematurely, and the first baby lived, and she was 1 pound and 2 ounces and had to have an heart operation the first week of her little life, and the baby's still alive. Second baby was taken by cesarean section and died. And so this family has special felt needs and needs our prayers at this time. Intense things. Often a case like this can cause severe problems between the partners in the marriage. This family needs our prayer. Now, maybe there are others that you would like to mention. I mentioned my brother. I called him right before I came over today. And it looks like he had some type of gallbladder attack. I told him I thought that he didn't have ulcers. He didn't have ulcers. He gave ulcers, but looks like it's gallbladder. And his wife needs our prayers. She just had a very serious operation relative to her liver and her blood system. So both of them are in the hospital. I appreciate your prayers for them. Are there any others that you may want to mention? Okay, it's about 7:52, and I'd like us to take some time to pray for these, and I'd like you to lead in prayer, whomever, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to pray, I wish you would, and I think you should probably...